forgot my watch again this morning. So I'm having to use my wife's little watch, and it just fits my hand. I wear this for your convenience. Well, let's go to the book of Job again. Go to the book of Job. Jason was in it in his Sunday school Bible study lesson this morning. And he was in chapter 1, wasn't he? He stayed in chapter 1 all the way through the lesson. And if Jason mentioned there's controversies among good men. I'm talking about good men. On several issues in the book of Job. Never have been cleared up. You read the commentators and they differ as to when Job was actually converted. Was he a converted man all the way through the book? Or was it in chapter 42 when Job made that classic statement? I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent. I repent. We know that there's no salvation without repentance. No. And then if you go to chapter 33 of Job, you've got another somewhat critical portion there when Elihu, whichever way you want to pronounce that, the younger of the four that was in the dialogue that was taking place throughout that. You remember that dialogue, I think, took place in a time frame of about 7 days. And it was between primarily Job and his three would-be friends, so-called friends. And they didn't come to comfort him. He said, miserable comforters you are. They come to criticize him. They came to antagonize him and to try to find out what Job's sin was. And but Job kept holding on to this thing that he had not sinned to call down God's chastisement upon him. And he finally just gives up. He gives up here in chapter 9. There's no use going any further with it, he says. Because you fellas, it wouldn't make no difference if I was the most wicked man or the most holy man. On God's earth, you got your minds made up. And you know that's so, trying to deal with people? You ever found out to be so? Trying to convince them something? If their mind is made up, you're just wasting your breath. That's all there is to it. You might as well go somewhere else. But anyway, that's not the big issue when you study the book of Job. God inspired this entire book and the trials of this man for his benefit, but also for our benefit. Lessons in the book of Job are innumerable. You can go on and on. And lesson after lesson is applied to you and I. It's you and I that benefit from this man's trials. And I brought that out recently with the study that we're doing on Elijah. And how that his fleeing from Jezebel and wanting to die. Found him under a juniper tree wanting to die. Alone in the wilderness. And all of that that was taking place with Elijah was for our learning and our admonition. The whole Word of God's that way. It's all written for our learning and for our admonition. And it helps us through the trials of life as believers as we study how others went through these things, these characters that we study throughout the Bible. All right, look at Job 9, and we'll look down, starting down at verse 26 right now, and we'll come back in a little while to the main text. He's talking about how quickly life flees. He said in verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post. And you know what that means. I think I've explained that many, many times. Talking about mailing a letter, posting a letter. In other words, you put a stamp on it, you drop it in the box, and it's gone, right? It's gone. That's how life is. That's how quickly life passes. A That's what Job describes it with. They flee away, they see no good. Talking about the days of our life. Verse 26, they are passed away as the swift ships, as an eagle that hasteth to the prey. And then he goes on in verse 27, If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why? Then labor I in vain. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch. He's talking to his friends here now. You understand who he's talking to. He's responding to Bildad, who just raked him over the coals back in chapter 8. And he's telling them all. It didn't make any difference. He said, you've got your minds made up. I'm a condemned man under your judgment, under your aspect of this thing. I'm a condemned man. He says, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Now he's talking about God. He's not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. I should, in other words, wrestle this thing out and make my case before him. He do that. He goes on and says, and we should come together in court. He said, I don't want to come together in God's court of judgment. That's a losing battle. No man wants to come together with God in the sense of God holding court and judging you. We've already been judged and been found guilty. The whole world lieth in condemnation. So no need even going there. Don't even think that thought. It's not worth it. Now here's my text I'll be coming to shortly. Verse 33. Neither is there any days, man, betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Neither is there any days, man, betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, talking about God again, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Days, man. You ever heard that word before, other than reading it in the Bible? Matter of fact, it's not even in the English language. Go to your dictionary. You won't find it there. You type it in on a computer, and the spell check puts a red line on it. No such word. Well, there is such a word. And God inspired this word. Days, man. Days, man. A judge, that's what it means, a judge, or an umpire. This is a good take on it. An umpire who calls foul against or error on the guilty party or the opposing team. But in Job's case, it's an arbitrator. I'm about an arbitrator. Or let me give you another word maybe much more familiar to us, mediator. A mediator. That's a good word. That's a good substitute. One who has the authority. That's what he's saying in the text here. One who has the authority and the capability to lay his hand on God and on me, the sinner, and bring us together. That's the days, man. Job said, the only way in the world I can go into court with God Almighty is to have a qualified, capable, days man or arbiter or mediator that can bring us together, the holy God and the suffering sinner. You know, all that a sinner needs, he finds in the Savior. All that the sinner needs, he finds in the Savior. Your salvation is a very simple thing. It is. Paul talks about the simplicity in Christ. And what he's saying there, all of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not you in Christ, it's Christ alone. It's Christ that accomplished redemption for the sinner. It's Christ that by the Spirit, by His Spirit, who applies that redemption to the sinner. It's Christ who takes away the darkness and the blindness from the mind, just as He did the blind man in, literally so, in the natural sense in John chapter 9. It's only Christ only. Christ only. All is in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the kind of dazed man that Job's talking about here. Whether he understands it or not, that's the type of dazed man he's talking about. So the sinner finds all that he has need of in the Savior. The sinner needs a dazed man. Nothing but a sense of sin will ever lead a man in reality to seek the Savior. To seek the Savior as his mediator between he and God. Here, you mark the situation in which the sinner stands before God as a condemned criminal. And you strive in preaching. In preaching, I do. I strive to try to bring men who know not Christ to a sensitivity, hoping the Spirit of God's working through me. I can't do it myself. I know that. I can convince no man he needs Christ. Only the Spirit of God working through me, applying the Word of the Lord, as I preach it, as I teach it, to the heart, will he ever be brought to a sensitivity of his need of the Savior. His need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner cannot. I strive to make this point clear as I possibly can, over and over again. I've done this for almost 50 years now. In preaching and teaching the Word of God, I've striven as diligently as I possibly can to show the sinner that he cannot plead his own cause. He cannot take his own case before the Almighty God and expect with all arguments that he might conjure up the best arguments based on whatever he feels his own self to be, or in the light of what he thinks. He cannot plead his own cause or case with God. Thirdly, there's none around to befriend him. Nobody can bring a sinner, no one, to salvation. We can witness a good confession. We can tell him what God's done for us. But our hands are tied to bring that sinner into the court of God Almighty. We can't do that. I think the psalmist makes this very clear in one statement in Psalm 49. God speaking there, he says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches," he said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Can't do it. Money can't buy it. Wealth can't achieve it. There's only one way. Only one person. Only one dazed man. Only one mediator. Only one arbiter. John wrote this in his first epistle. He said, "I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. And if any man does sin," he didn't put a but there, he says, "and if any man does sin, won't you know this, you have an advocate. You have a good lawyer. You have one that goes before the Almighty God. If you trust Him, if you're relying upon Him, you have one that goes before the Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, that pleads your cause and takes your case unto Himself. And He's never lost a case. So thanks be unto God, a dazed man is provided." You know, the gospel is called the ministry of reconciliation. It bears this name because it points to Jesus Christ as the sinner's day's man, as the sinner's mediator. He's fitted for the character he sustains and he effectually discharges in that particular office. Jesus does that. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation, the gospel. And we show that reconciliation is made by Christ alone. It was Christ on the cross, reaching over one hand and holding on to God Almighty, the Holy One, and with the other hand, His elect children, and bringing them together in reconciling blood. The blood that He was shedding there on the cross. That's what brings us to God. We sang three or four blood songs this morning, didn't we? Are you washed in the blood? I love that, don't you? Are you washed in the blood? Yeah. That's vital. That's very vital, dear friends. This is good. Yeah, gathering together in a public place of worship, this is good. This is good. God's children do this. They do this. They do this because they love Jesus, not that they might gain somewhat of favor with the Almighty God and merit salvation, because there's no such thing. No such thing. Oh, we point to the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood of the crucified Lamb is our only means whereby, it's the only source whereby we enter into the presence of the Almighty God. So the importance then of seeking an interest in this day's man that Job's talking about here. You know, he's not our day's man. He's not our mediator unless we have sought him. Be a seeking of the Lord. And that's another thing we urge. That's all we can do, Jason, is urge men to seek the Lord. We do that on the basis of God's Word. Seek Him. What does the Bible say? Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him while He is near. Seek the Lord. That's our exhortation, encouragement to sinners that are without Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There'll come a time when you won't find Him. Read the first chapter of Proverbs. Carefully read the latter part of that chapter. There come a time when He may turn completely away and there'll be absolutely no cause to seek Him. Seek Him while He's near. Don't let the opportunity slip through your fingers. All right. I want us to think about this a little bit now. What I'm going to do this morning is the old colored preacher said this. Now, how he's going to preach? He said, "What I'm going to do is to tell you first of all what I want to tell you, and then I'm going to conclude by telling you what I told you." Pretty simple, isn't it? But that's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you what I want to tell you. In a little bit, I'm going to come back and tell you what I told you. But I want you to think about this thing. Awfully important that we think about this text in the ancient book of Job. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Just a little bit about Job here and what's going on, and then we'll come back to conclude the message. Look back at verse 27 there. Verse 27 expresses the idea that Job's sufferings were so great, any effort of the mind to lessen them was utterly impossible. He said, "If I say I will forget my complaint," that's just complaining about his suffering. "And oh my soul, the old patriarch was suffering. I don't know that I've ever read about any man was suffering like Job was suffering. suffering with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I mean, body covered with oozing, putrefied, pus-letting boils. Matter of fact, he went out and sat on an ash pile. Took a piece of pottery, a broken piece of pottery, and it was so terrifying. Undoubtedly, the awful disease was so terrifying to him, the pain was so excruciating, he was taking a piece of pottery and scraping himself, trying to scrape those scabs and those sores off of his body. Just lay there, suffering, suffering. And so what he's telling his friends here, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face. This is literally what he said. I'll put off my sad face and wear a smile. That's not going to help me one bit whatsoever. I'm still suffering. I'm still here, just like I was. I'm still the same man that's sitting here in misery, 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 misery. And there's a lesson there. My soul, folks, here's a good lesson, a good illustration to apply to sin. We are absolutely full of sin. Outward and inwardly, sin. It's like these balls on old Job. It's a putrefying sore. Needs mollifying and bound up. But only the gospel can do that. Only can we find relief from our sin through the gospel. The miseries of sin can only be affected by the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for sinners, has been raised again as our mediator, and their everlasting high priest who ever lives to make intercession for them. That takes away so much of the bitterness, the sufferings, the sin, the miseries that sin brings upon us. Verse 28 seems to convey to me the idea that he dreaded the continuation of his sufferings because it only furnished his friends, his so-called friends, with supposed evidence of his guilt. Seemed like they were just constantly saying, come on, come on, Job. You know we're your friends. Come on, we came over here to somewhat sympathize with you, but we want you to tell us the truth. What did you do to bring all this on you? Don't we think that way sometimes? Huh? We think that about each other sometimes. Somebody going through a hard time, going through difficulty, going through afflictions. Been hit pretty hard. We sat over here and we went, well, bring what they done. Bring what they did. Why God's doing them, chastising them like that. You know, that's why this way they thought in the Holy Scriptures. Came to that fellow in John chapter 9. His disciples said, Lord, did his father sin or did his mother sin? Because the boy was born blind. So they couldn't blame it on him. He's born that way. But did his father, did his mother do something? Did they sin to bring this on this boy here? On this fella? Now Jesus said this. He said, neither did their father nor their mother sin. In other words, he wasn't saying that they weren't sinners, that they were not guilty of sin. He was simply saying this. This affliction was not brought on this fella because of sin. This affliction was brought on this fellow for the glory of God. The glory of God that was about to be performed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he healed this man's eyes. God was glorified. So whatever it is, let's try to envision behind it all is the glory of God. That's what we see with Job. And God will get the glory at the end of this book. When Job sees God as God for the first time. Sees God for who God is. He said, Job said, I've got to lay my hand on my mouth. I've been saying things.
that I did not have understanding of. I'm going to shut my mouth. I thought I knew something about God. I don't know anything about God. God had just, rolled it back there and revealed to him who he was, who God is. And the old man had to shut his mouth. And when he opened it the next time, he confessed. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what God wants. That's what God brings us all. That he brings to himself. Then verse 29. He says, this word if here. In verse 29, you see it's in italics. The translator supplied that. And it may not really fit here. It may not have application here. What he seems to be saying is this. I am condemned. I am condemned. By his would-be friends, he's condemned. By my would-be friends. Therefore, I labor in vain to deny it. What's the use? I labor in vain to deny this very thing. Whether I be... Matter of fact, old Bildad, in chapter 8, raked him over the coals. Matter of fact, Bildad, you go back there and read it. Don't read exactly like I'm paraphrasing. But Bildad told him, said, you're nothing but a bag of wind. You're just blowing. You're just a blowhard. Come on, tell us what you did. Confess up. Tell us what you did, Job. So Job's coming back here, and he said, what's the use? What's the use? He said, I labor in vain to deny whatever you accuse me of. Whatever you condemn me over. I labor in vain. He says, whether I be holy or whether I be wicked. If I dispute with you, I shall be found guilty. So, that should have been the end of the conversation. I don't know why they kept hanging around. Just the poor... heap more scoff upon the old man. But I'm telling you what, folks, when you're in trouble, you're afflicted, and you know it's between you and God, sometimes the worst thing you can have is folks to come around and try to help you. Right? Sometimes they can be more harm than help could ever be given to you. That's the truth. Verse 30, he says, I'm going to tell you this. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, what have I accomplished there? Especially in the face of you three fellas. You see, snow water in those days was thought to be so pure as best for cleansing. In those dry countries, water was very scarce, period. Good, clean water was terribly scarce. But they did have their snow seasons. And they would gather snow because it came down from the sky pure. And they would preserve it in every way which they could and use it for cleansing. It seemed to fit the need better than any other kind of water. Melted snow water. Cleansing. Job says, now if I cleanse myself with snow water, that's not going to change your mind. Matter of fact, that's only going to cleanse the body. And I don't think they saw any deeper than the body. Talking about his friends. But my dear friends, I've gotten used for sinners. The purest form of water will never cleanse one sin. Away. Sin is in the soul. Sin's in the heart. Sin's in the spirit of man. No deeper than the body. The flesh is flesh. Will never be nothing but flesh. Must go deeper than that.
So, if you cleanse yourself with the purest form of water, you're only cleansing your body. You never touch sin and the fallen heart. There's only one thing that touches that sin and cleanses that sin away. And that's the precious blood. The precious blood of the crucified Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood and His blood alone takes away our sins. And I think Job made this most vital point for these would-be friends. Whether they gave consideration to it or not, we don't know. We don't know. It doesn't seem that there was ever a change in them as you read the whole book. You go on reading. Matter of fact, God finally afflicted them. But He wouldn't even let them pray for themselves. He said, if you want help, you're going to have to go to my servant Job. Job's going to have to pray for you and make sacrifice for you. That was your only hope. The lesson there, too, isn't it? Job takes on this character of a go-between, a mediator, a one and one only that can go between God and the sinner and bear him up before God in a sacrifice acceptable with the Almighty God. And then verse 31, he says, yet shall you plunge me in the ditch, and my clothes shall abhor me. See, whatever I do to cleanse my spirit, God is so holy, that He would overwhelm me with the consciousness of my guilt that my best Sunday suit could not cover. So, truly, that is so. Self-righteousness will never cover it. Never cover it. Nothing but rags. Nothing but rags. You may do what you will to this old rotting flesh, this old rotting body, but something's got to be done to clear the conscience. I read in the book of Hebrews, for if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He's called the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now back to verse 33. We'll be wrapping it up right here. Verse 33. Neither is there any days, man, betwixt us. And I'm going to tell you what I told you. It's going to go right now and conclude this by telling you what I've already told you. Maybe it'll sink in. All right? Job's predicament described us all, folks. Here he stands. On one side, the one hand, is this holy God with unbending justice. God's justice will not bend for you or for me. We puny sinners cannot make it bend. It stands straight and strong against us all, every one of us. The justice is unbending because it's established by the divine to uphold a holy law that must be honored. Has to be honored. You can't honor the law. I can't honor the law. There's no way in this world. You have to keep the law in totality and in absolute perfection. That's in word, thought, and deed. Perfectly.
if you honor the law. Is anyone in here, could you raise your hand this morning and show me a hand that says, I think I can honor the law? But it stands there, and it must be honored. And justice will not bend until the law is honored. So, here we stand. On the one hand, before this holy God with unbending justice. On the other hand, a sinner by nature, by practice, like Job, cannot go to court with God. Just can't go there real with God. Bring how many folks think they can? How many folks think they can plead their own cause, their own case? I used to have a fellow when I worked at Lockheed Aircraft years ago. A little fellow, he was wicked. I hadn't been saved all that long, but he was my constant tempter. He was a messenger of Satan. He tried me in every way in the world. Tried to get under my flesh, under my skin. Tried to cause me to do something. And there was times I wanted to do something. But I told him one day, I said, you know what? I said, one day you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to tell him this. I said, no, mister. I said, you're not going to tell him a thing in this world. I said, according to what I read in the scripture, I said, you're going to take lockjaw. Your mouth's going to be stopped. We read that in Romans chapter 2, don't we? Every mouth will be stopped in that day. Nobody's going to say nothing. God's going to do all the talking. Nobody's going to respond to a word that God says on that day of judgment. He's holding court. Poor sinners that go there without a dazed man, without a mediator, are in a sad case. Very sad case. So here we are. Here we are. Isaiah describes us, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Here I am, utterly ruined and unable to do anything whatsoever about it. As somebody said, well, I can come down the aisle. I go to a church where they give an invitation. I can go down the aisle and somebody give me a few good words and help me to repeat something after them, and that'd get me in. No, sir. No, sir. That won't. All that'll do is deceive you. All that'll do is make you twofold more of the child of hell than you were to begin with. That's all that'll do. That's so. Whether you believe it or not, will you agree with me or not? That's so. Absolutely so. No, I like Job. I'm a vile sinner. In vital need of a dazed man, a mediator. One having authority and capable to lay hold of me and the sinner and lay hold of God and bring us together in eternal reconciliation. You can't reconcile yourself to God. Let me read it to you. Paul wrote it. Inspired of the Lord, and all things are of God, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, Paul said, he did the work through Jesus Christ, he put the word in my mouth, and that's the word that I must go and take to this sinful world out here. Jesus Christ has accomplished it all, and you must believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart and turn from any and everything that would attach itself to you as a means of salvation. That's what he's telling us. He said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions and trespasses to them,
and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the gospel. And the gospel can be summed up in just this simple statement. He's accomplished it. Be thou reconciled. In other words, receive it. By faith, receive it. Receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And you'll be saved. And you'll be saved. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so God did beseech you, we beseech you, and we pray you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. And here's the final word in that wonderful chapter. And here's how it works. He says, for he, that is God, has made him, that's Christ, to be sin, for me the sinner, who knew no sin, talking about Christ, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's as clear as it can be. That's as clear as it can be. I've got a dazed man. I've got a mediator. Paul, writing to Titus, said to him in the first letter, Chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Is he your mediator? Is he your day's man? I hope, if not, you'll seek him until you're perfectly sure, absolutely convinced, that he's your all in all before Almighty God. That your acceptance is in him alone. In him do you rest for all that God requires. For he received it all through his Son. All right. We'll have a song. I'll pray a little bit. I'll let you go. Let's see. Let me get this right here. I'll get this.